All right. We're looking at question 106. What do we pray for in the sixth petition? In the sixth petition, which is, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," we pray that God would either keep us from being tempted to sin or support and deliver us when we are tempted. All right. So again, what topic are we covering?
Lord's Prayer.
Lord's Prayer, temptation, Lord's Prayer. Well, yes, that's true. We're covering both those topics. The specific one today is obviously about temptation. That's the sixth petition that we are looking at. The final petition that we're looking at, the next week, the last question will be on the final conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. For thine is the kingdom, power, and glory forever and ever. Amen. But today we're going to look at the temptation. And again, overall topic we've been looking at is not just prayer, but even bigger, what are we looking at?
God's means of grace.
Means of grace, that's right. Words, sacraments, and prayer. And so we're on the tail end here of dealing with prayer. Well, to begin, let me handle just a note on translation. Let's see, it says in here, what is the sixth petition? Deliver us from what?
Evil.
Evil, okay. All your Bibles say evil? Any of them have anything else?
Evil one.
Some of them have the word evil one instead. What's the difference between evil and evil one?
Evil's more general, and the evil one is talking about Satan.
Good, good. So which one is it? Well, in the Greek, the grammar is ambiguous, meaning that it could be... in Greek, unlike it's more like Latin, where they have different cases and different genders. And in this case, the word could either be the gender masculine or the gender neuter, which is like a neutral gender. If it's the neuter gender, it would be evil, more generally, as a concept. And if it's masculine, it would be evil one, as in a person. And from the Greek grammar, there just frankly is no way to tell. It's ambiguous. So, you know, on the one hand, we know Satan is one who tempts us, right? So certainly we could understand how this would be praying, you know, don't allow us to be tempted by Satan. On the other hand, we have to acknowledge that even our own sinful desires, our own depravity, our own nature sometimes are what tempt us. We'll look at a passage that talks about that today, too. Well, because of this, because of the ambiguity, translations often go both ways. Now, we could spend a lot of time worrying about which one Jesus really had in mind as he taught us, or maybe we can actually appreciate the ambiguity, meaning that sometimes our temptations do come from Satan. Sometimes they come from our own evil desires. And the very ambiguity causes us to ask the question, in what ways am I tempted? That's a good question to ask, isn't it? I think if we ask ourselves in what ways we're tempted, what ways we fall prey to temptation, we probably have better ability to handle those temptations, by God's grace, of course. Well, let's talk then about who tempts. First by saying, who does not tempt us to sin?
God.
God, that's right. How do we know that?
It says it in Scripture.
Okay, that's true. Do we have a passage in mind? I'll give you a hint, there's one in James. Anyone know one in James? James 1, 13 through 15. I'll go ahead and read it here for us. It says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." So who does that verse say does not tempt us?
God.
Well, who does it say tempts us in that verse? In James 1, 13 through 15.
His own desires.
Yeah, interestingly, Satan's not even mentioned in that verse. You know, oftentimes we want to say, the devil made me do it. Anyone ever say that? And certainly there's the case where Satan tempts us. We're going to look at other passages in just a moment here where we see Satan tempting us. But we have to acknowledge, first and foremost, that James tells us that so often it's just our very own evil desires within us. We have to remember the teaching of Scripture that talks about that after the fall, though we were created in a state of good, that after the fall, Scripture talks about mankind being slaves to sin, dead to sin, under the bondage of sin and death. And that means that we have sinful desires that war inside us. And that so often it's the very sinful desires that give birth to sin, James says. Of course, there are passages that talk about how the devil tempts us. What are some of those passages? Jules?
Well, I was just going to say first, temptation itself is not a sin.
Okay. I don't know how much we'll talk about that. Why don't you go ahead and elaborate? That's a good point.
Yeah, well, maybe you're tempted. It's a question of whether you make the choice to go into sin or not.
Yeah, and what would be a good example of that in Scripture? Because that's a very good point. Was Jesus ever tempted?
Yes.
Did Jesus sin?
No.
So we know, therefore, temptation is not sin. It's what you do with the temptation. So, good. Very good point. What are some passages that show us that Scripture tempts us? I just gave you a hint at one. I'm sorry.
Not Scripture.
Satan tempts us. What are some passages in Scripture how Satan tempts us? Thank you. I heard myself saying that. What are some passages? Don't be bashful. Ben, do you know any Scriptures where Satan tempts us? What was the very first sin ever? There was a snake, right?
The Garden of Eden.
Of course, you know this. We all know this, right? Yeah. That wasn't a hard question. Sometimes the easier questions are, what's he looking for? Satan, right? In the Garden of Eden with the slithery snake coming up and deceiving, tempting, right from the beginning, in other words. Our very fall into sin, we can see Satan was involved. I just mentioned another one, though, too, right? Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. That was by who? Satan, right? Revelation 12:10, it refers to Satan as the accuser of our brothers. It's very often the language, more than tempter even, I think Satan's called especially the accuser. He likes to accuse and tempt us. But I think we have to understand in the balance in considering this request. When we think about it, it says, lead us not into temptation. How does that work with the fact that God does not tempt anyone? If God doesn't tempt anyone, why are we praying, Lord, lead us not into temptation?
Elena? It depends on what we choose, our way or God's way, is what the Bible says.
Okay. And let me ask you from this way. There's a way in which that God allows us to go into temptation without actually being the one responsible for tempting us. And that's an important balance that we have to get in this passage. See, if God has no control over whether we're tempted or not, that would be a wrong extreme, by the way. If we thought God had no control over whether we were tempted or not, then we wouldn't pray this prayer, would we? Why pray, lead us not into temptation if God's outside of God's control? Well, of course, nothing's outside of God's control, is it? But there is a way in which we know that God allows us to go into times of temptation while not being culpable for those temptations. Can anyone think of an example in Scripture?
Job's
a great example, absolutely. And it's a great example because we get to see something that we don't normally get to see in our temptation. How's the book of Job start out?
Satan talking to God.
Yeah. Satan has to ask permission, doesn't he? Before God would let him go and tempt Job. Of course, again, we see Satan really making accusations against Job there too, and of course against God. That's what Satan does so well. But, you know, we don't usually get to see that, do we? That heavenly throne room of what's going on behind the scenes, how everything that happens in our life is under God's control. At times, God allows Satan to come and tempt us. That gives us a snapshot, the example of Job. I think of another example in the New Testament with Peter. Anybody remember Peter? How many times did he deny Jesus?
three times.
Yeah, well, before that, in Luke 22:31, this is Jesus talking to Peter, Simon Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." I think this is a similar idea here, that Satan has asked permission to sift Peter. I think, in other words, give these temptations to Peter that Jesus knows will ultimately mean that Peter's going to fall away for a time. But even in the midst of that, praise the Lord that Jesus has prayed for Peter. And of course, we know that Peter will not stay fallen away, but will be restored, will return. Trudy.
I think it's a really interesting dynamic that we pray to Jesus, you know, pray to God to not lead us into temptation. But he gives us the freedom to either add things into our life that are going to provide temptation over and over, or shun and flee those things. Mm-hmm. We had a friend who said, well, God didn't take the temptation away from me, but he also did not burn his bridges with many bad avenues, and that's the bridge that he took to go back.
Mm.
And so it is sort of a double dynamic. We need to ask God, but we can't just sit there and then turn on the TV to wrong things or pursue wrong, you know, allow wrong things in your life and say, well, God never took the temptation away from me. We too have to do things like Joseph, where he fled, you know, temptation. He didn't just stand there and say, God, help me, help me, help me. He literally shunned it, ran away, knowing that we can't resist in our own power if we continue to allow things in our life that are going to provide too much temptation.
Yeah. You know, your comment has a couple of important aspects that we're going to flush out in actually the next couple points here. So keep that thought in your mind. But maybe as a follow-up initially, God often allows us to be tempted, right? We just acknowledge that. We could even say at times he even leads us into temptation. That's amazing to think about. We'll flush that out more with a scripture in a moment here. But why would he allow us to go into temptation at times? I think you began to answer that. What are some other reasons? Why would God allow us to go into temptation at times? What good things come out of the temptations? Trudy mentioned some of that.
Growth.
We can grow. I'm sorry?
Experience.
Yeah, we grow and learn out of those experiences that we go through. You know, we learn obedience sometimes by falling short when we're tempted. Others? I mean, it all boils back to, I think, growing. But, you know, often God tests us through Satan by those temptations that are before us. It tests our faith and it refines our faith. Think of James, that talks about how the very trials that we go through are used to bring our faith into maturity. And sometimes those trials are actually the temptations that are before us. Those are sometimes the actual trials of our life. It's hard to undergo temptation. But notice how the Catechism wisely flushes out what this prayer request means. See, it says two possible ways that God could answer this request. What are the two possible ways, according to the Catechism, that God could answer our request, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil?
Support and deliver us when we are tempted?
That's one of them.
Keep us from temptation in the first place.
Yeah. So, he can either, one, keep us from being tempted in the first place, or two, should he allow us to go through temptation, he can, as the words of the Catechism here says, support and deliver us when we're tempted. Jules often quotes this verse. What's the verse I'm thinking of in 1 Corinthians, Jules, about temptation?
1 Corinthians 10:13.
I knew he knows.
Because when I first became a Christian, I relied on 1 John 1:9 and 1 Corinthians 10:13.
It's a good verse. Well, quote it for us, 1 Corinthians 10:13.
There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, will not suffer you to be tempted beyond your help, beyond your...
what you can bear.
Bear, but will take the temptation and
I have a slightly different version, so I'm trying to finish it for you. I'll just say the version I know. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, but God is faithful. He would not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but will always provide a way out so you can stand up under it.
Exactly.
And so, that is of great good news, isn't it? That's gospel. That's good news. That in our temptations, when on the one hand he can keep us from them, but other times he doesn't keep us from them, but even when he doesn't keep them from us, he's providing a way out so that we can escape from it, so that we can grow from it, so we can learn from it, so that we can't even say, well, I had no choice. So that's good news, that God provides a way of escape in the midst of temptation. There also tells us that there's a limit to the temptation that God allows for us. He says, he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. That's also very good news, that God, as part of the way he answers this, is to keep us from more than we can handle. And so he's growing us in this process. So when we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we're praying, Lord, either keep me from the temptation or sustain and grow me through it. Does that make sense, how the Catechism wisely flushes that out? I think it's a very wise answer the Catechism gives here. Well, that all being said, I think we have to then go on to what Trudy was raising a second ago, is how do we pray this prayer request and then live it out so that we don't pray it in hypocrisy? We've kind of looked at each of the prayer requests, how we could pray something and then hypocritically do something different. How do we pray? Well, first ask this, in what way would we pray this and then live hypocritically?
Pray it and then go away.
Ask God about that and then do it your own way.
That's right. Ask God about it and then do it your own way. And then
you would just go ahead in defiance.
Yeah.
Saying that it's covered already. I prayed about it.
Yeah. It's easy just to think, oh, I've covered my bases. Now I can go living on however I want or do whatever I think best. Let me ask you this. If we're praying, God, don't lead us into temptation, do we ever lead ourselves into temptation? You know, what sins, you don't have to answer this out loud, but what sins do you struggle with? And do you find yourself putting yourself in places that it's easier to go, oops? You know, if you struggle with internet pornography, do you get on the computer late at night when everyone else has gone to bed? If you struggle with gluttony, do you hang out in the kitchen all the time where the cookie jar is? I don't know. If you struggle with drinking too much, do you go to the pub all the time? If you struggle with gossip or murmuring, do you put yourself in situations where that kind of...
Where it's a pleasure. Release the gossip.
But have you ever heard someone say, but Joel, this is a unique temptation. This is unique. This is different from all the other temptations. That's why I fall all the time.
In other words, it's like an excuse, you mean?
Yeah, exactly.
Oh, your temptations aren't that bad. You don't understand what I'm going through.
Yeah, exactly.
You've never had it, only me, yeah?
1 Corinthians 10:13 would disagree with that, right? No temptation sees you except what's common to man. No matter how much you think your temptation's that hard, it's not something that others haven't gone through.
There's no unique temptation.
And of course we know in Hebrews, right, Jesus himself has undergone all the sorts of temptations that we're going to go through, and yet was without sin.
That's right.
So I think if we look, you know, think through the sins we struggle with, we can find ourselves leading us into temptation on our own. Of course, isn't that, again, hypocrisy? Lord, lead me not into temptation. Now I'm going to go out to the, you know, walk right by the thing I struggle with the most. It's not really struggling in that point. You're leading yourself into it.
You know, I'm struck with, the lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil is combined here. Maybe you covered that in the moments that I missed. I always thought of them as two separate petitions. And I really rely on God to deliver me from evil. The temptation, I think I've never really thought about. Because I can observe all kinds of external evil. So I do want to be delivered from that. But the temptations are the things that I submit to. And they're easy to ignore.
it's oftentimes easier to blame if it's the evil, right? Oh, it's evil. Like I said at the beginning, maybe it was before you got there, it's easiest to say, the devil made me do it. deliver us from the evil one. I mentioned that it could be translated either evil one or evil. But yeah, when we think about how we ourselves put ourselves into the temptation, how much more is it, you know, are we beyond excuse, right? There's no excuse good enough. We're culpable. So yeah. Now, it's got an interesting statement here. It says, let's see here. Actually, I don't see it in my notes here now. I'm sorry. All right, I think I was looking at the larger catechism, because I have down in my notes, for Christ's sake, being in the catechism answer. Now I'm looking at the catechism answer, and I don't see the words for Christ's sake in there. Did anybody see the words in there? Mm-hmm. For Christ's sake. When I study this, I also look at the larger catechism, which flushes out a lot of these questions in greater detail. You know, each of the petitions that we've been taking, I've been trying to make the point that we find their fulfillment in Christ. And so I was going to take this point. Wow, this one even says, for Christ's sake. See, it's fulfilled in Christ. But even if the wording's not in the catechism, the point is still valid. That each of the petitions in the Lord's Prayer ultimately look for their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. It's part of what it means for it, I think, even to be the Lord's Prayer. So let's think about it. How does this petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, how does that find its fulfillment in Jesus Christ? Any thoughts?
The ultimate deliverance from evil.
Yeah. And how did he accomplish that? Turn to Matthew 4:1. Why don't you read 4:1 for us?
And Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil.
Where was Jesus led to? The desert. For what reason?
To be tempted.
And who led him?
The Holy Spirit.
Not the devil.
No, the devil.
Not the devil. The Spirit. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into temptation. Think about that. Why?
To test him.
Yeah. Really, he does what Adam should have did right in the garden. Very similar sort of scene goes on in the wilderness. Satan tempts the first Adam. Satan tempts the second Adam. First Adam, we know, did not pass that test. Second Adam did, Jesus Christ. Jesus was led into temptation to do the very thing that we could not do before, that we showed ourselves unable to do, to keep God's laws. See, Jesus Christ satisfies all righteousness. He does it right at the start of his ministry. This is, you know, the gospel accounts, this is like at the beginning of his ministry, right? And he does it throughout his ministry, of course, and then in the Garden of Gethsemane again. Now it's another garden sort of thing. Quite a temptation there to forego the cross, but again he overcomes. Not my will, but thy will be done. Told the disciples, pray that you won't fall into temptation. And then he goes to the cross. And he dies on the cross for sin. So we can understand in 2 Peter 2:9 when it says, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Read that again. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So, first and foremost, Jesus fulfills this by himself being led into temptation for our sake, to keep all righteousness, so that at the cross, two things happen for us. As we place our faith in Jesus, not only are our sins forgiven, yes, that happens, but also the very righteousness of Christ is now imputed or credited to us, so that what we didn't do in the garden, we did do through Jesus Christ and the temptation that He went through. That's our foundation for any sort of ability now to not fall into temptation. This is more than just an example, I hope you see. Though it is that. You know, certainly some people, I think, often just make Jesus into one big example. See, Jesus went through it all. You can too. Certainly that's true, that as an example. But it's more than that. That Jesus did this so that He could give us true freedom. So that we wouldn't fall into temptation, but be delivered from evil. Because that's the other half of it, right? How does Jesus deliver us from evil? Or even from the evil one, from both? By this work Jesus has done. Think of 1 John 4:4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Overcome them. Overcome is a word of conquering and victory and deliverance, of the bringing out the very battle we're in. Or in 1 John 2:13, young men, I write to you because you have overcome the evil one. Same letter as the one I just read. And then John again in Revelation 12:11, talks about overcoming Satan. It says, talking to the saints, they overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. So again, see how all this ties in together. This, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. Jesus fulfills the whole aspect of it by Himself undergoing the temptation, Himself dying on the cross, Himself conquering Satan, and now bringing victory in our life by Him who lives inside us, who is greater than Satan. The one who overcame all temptation lives inside us now by His Spirit. You see the power there. Of course, we know the work that He has begun in us won't be completed this side of heaven. We look forward to the day of glory when that work's completed. But praise the Lord as we see that growth along the way. So that even as we do learn the hard lessons, as we go through those temptations, learn the hard lessons, we know that we're supported and encouraged and sustained under the temptation because Jesus is with us. Because He lives inside us. Questions on this idea here? What about your guys? How do we apply this? I know we've already talked a bit about it, but any final application or thoughts? You guys struggle with temptation? Can I encourage us as we... Jules, did you have something?
Well, we apply it according to 1 Corinthians 10:13. Mm. That's exactly the way we apply it.
Mm. Amen. Yeah. And this is something we have to pray. Really remember in our prayers. Mm-hmm. I think often we spend a lot of time on the previous petition. Forgive us our sins. We do the cleanup. You know, we clean up the messes afterwards. But how often do we not pray? You know, we pray it when we pray the Lord's Prayer. But I think it's easy that we don't end up enough time. Lord, lead us not into temptation, or give me power under the temptation. You know, this is the preventative. You go to the dentist every 6 months, see, hopefully you don't get cavities. You go to the dentist every 3 years if you want to only fill cavities. Right? Let's pray, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil, so that we would see growth, that we would see real victory over sins in our life. Again, it won't be perfect victory this side of heaven, but let's not use that as an excuse. Talk about some of the excuses that we make, right?
I think the excuses, I'm reminded of Jerry Bridges wrote a book called Respectable Sins.
Ah, yes.
And I think sometimes we don't pray to escape those respectable sins that are in our lives.
Mm. Yeah, why bother, we think, right? That's fine to do that. Everyone else has that sin. But we don't even bother praying about those. Absolutely. That's something we need to, you know, again, this is one you really have to reflect on, examine in your life. What are those temptations that I'm struggling with? Even ones that maybe others have just written off. That doesn't mean that we should just write them off as being acceptable. God wants us to be zealous for His laws. We're going to talk about that in today's sermon. We're just on Deuteronomy chapter 4. We're going to see, as we transition into dealing out the law, how God really loves His law and cares about it and tells us about the goodness of the law as well. When we pray, lead us not into temptation, we need the law right there with us as we examine our life. How will we know what's we shouldn't be led into except from the law telling us what's good and righteous and holy and just? Well, we finished a couple minutes early here. Any other other questions about this concept? Well, what I can do then is I can use the extra couple minutes to embarrass our guests here. We've got Pastor Andy Preston and his wife Mary Ann. They're here from Reno, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church out in Reno, Nevada. Up for a wedding this week, right? Is it Eureka?
Yes.
Yep.
Yes.
And I get the pleasure of having them over for lunch today. So Andy, Pastor Andy is one of the pastors in the presbytery that right when I was in my credentials committee interview, just right away I just felt very welcoming, encouraging. Here I was up on my first interview and with the credentials committee, and he said, "Oh, you ever interested in doing pulpit supply up in Reno?" Here I'm in San Diego at the time, and I thought, sure, of course. You know, I just thought he was being polite, you know. But a few weeks later, I get a phone call. "So, when are you going to come up here? I've got this date open." You know, I really appreciated that sort of warm welcome. And what a wonderful way that so we can put our words into action. And so I'm thankful that you guys were able to stop by here. And
we're glad to be here.
You'll have to ask him about coffee, you know, his coffee story about me. So, well, let's pray and close our time in prayer today. Father, we thank you so much for this time to think about what we know to be so true in our life, the temptations that we struggle with. Father, we do pray, lead us not into temptation. Lord, we do ask, Lord, that you would keep us from these temptations. And yet, Lord, we know in your wisdom, in your providence, in your plan for our life, your good plan, that sometimes you allow us to go through temptations, Father, without, Lord, doing the tempting yourself. And so, Father, we pray, Lord, that you would give us strength to withstand these temptations, wisdom to grow from them, knowledge to learn from them. And, Father, in these things, as we do find ourselves still falling prey to temptation, still falling into sins, Father, may we hold out to the world, Lord, the good news of salvation and forgiveness in Jesus Christ, Lord. Lord, we love you, and we do pray, Lord, that you would continue to work mightily in our lives. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.